Last Sunday morning, if you were here with us, you know that we talked about Christ as the great divider. It was a focus of communion, and we took the opportunity to think about the subject of all of the month of August has been heaven and hell. We talked for a couple of weeks about heaven. That was easy. That was fun. That was exciting. Because I believe I'm going there. And there's so much in the scripture about the reality and the beauty and just how great it's going to be someday to be with God Himself, His presence with us all the time. And then we spent 2 weeks talking about hell, the reality of hell. Jesus said more about hell than He did about heaven. Probably to warn us, remind us it's a real subject. And we focused on what the Bible has to say about that place as well. And we focused last Sunday morning on the two thieves next to Jesus. We talked about why on earth were there three crosses that day. We do not know. Except it was a divine moment for Jesus to still reach out with compassion to two men, guilty as charged, next to Him. And I believe, reading the scripture, that one instantly, in a moment, changed his heart. Not because he could do anything in himself. He could do nothing to erase the record that he brought to that cross. But he turned and said, if you recall, sir, talking to the other guy on the other side who was blasting Jesus, don't you understand? We're getting what we deserve, but he's done nothing wrong. I know now he is king of the Jews. He is king, and I want him. I believe he was saying, I want him as king of my heart. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the most amazing thing happened. Jesus, the Son of God, said, today, you will be with me in paradise. One got heaven, and one got hell. If you looked at your bulletin cover this morning, we've been doing that all month with God's billboards, taking the liberty to guess what He would say. You've probably seen that series a time or two. I've actually seen some out on the roads that are little messages from God. And this morning's is, got your ticket to my place? Don't lose it. It brings up the question this morning, can you? Can you lose your ticket to heaven? Can you ever receive God's gift of eternal life through grace, through your faith, by His love and mercy as a gift to you, ever actually receive it and then do something really bad, I mean really bad, or say something really ugly and lose it? I think that's a pretty tough and emotional question, at least to many people. I want to handle it carefully this morning, but it was brought to my attention as a question I asked for in July. You ever get heaven, can you lose it? Historically, we've called that eternal security or maybe eternal insecurity. Now, I want to recognize right off the bat this morning that that question has been around for the ages. And many serious, mature, bright, and wonderful Christians differ significantly. I know that. I am also aware that there are excellent Bible students, far better students of the Scripture than me, who see both sides of that issue and who call attention to certain Scripture references to use in their defense. So in the few minutes we have together this morning, I will not even attempt to describe all those views and all those verses. I'll just give you the right ones. I mean, ones I would use. Lucy and Linus, some of my favorite friends over the years. It was a really, really cloudy day, and in fact, it was much cloudier than it was this morning, and it was pouring rain, and they were unable to go outside and play, and they were staring out the window, and Lucy says, "Oh boy, what if it rains so much it floods the whole world?" And Linus said, "It won't happen. God promised, wouldn't happen, never flood again. And the sign is the rainbow, Lucy." And Lucy said, "Oh, you've taken a great load off my mind." And Linus ends it by saying, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." I think he's right. Whenever I have questions that frustrate me, I know that if I will just get into this book, I would be helped and guided so much. Because this is his word. This is God speaking to me. This is his word that has never changed, and it's as holy as it was when it was all put together by God. All scripture is inspired of him and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. It's all here for me. It's what I need to know the answer to all my puzzling questions. Now, still, we get in it and we see things differently. I know that. I recognize that. And as we think through a difficult question this morning about heaven and hell, my desire is that, of course, I would let God speak from his word. In doing so, I think a number of my questions will be answered, and maybe yours as well. But I encourage you to study a question like this on your own. Some people love to write the question out on a Connect card for me and have no intention on studying it for themselves. I encourage you, whoever you are, you get the Bible out and you look through it yourself. You learn and study the scripture so you know what God is saying to you about some of these really difficult questions like this one. Because, of course, as Lucy said it, God is ready to take a great load off your mind. Because good theology is a way of doing that. Now, as I think myself about this subject of heaven and hell, and whether or not you can get heaven and somehow lose heaven and wind up in hell, I think there are a couple of very, very important, I'm going to call them critical factors that impact that question for me. Number one is, listen, I have in mind an individual who is truly born again, and God's the only one who really knows that and is rightful judge about that. I'm talking out of the scripture this morning about somebody who really knows God, and I don't know that, right? We just look at each other. We see one another mostly on the outside here to judge how we're acting and behaving, and goodness, I look around here and assume we're all brothers and sisters. It looks beautiful. It's wonderful. I don't know that. But I'm talking about some scriptures this morning that make it clear that God means somebody who is truly born again, and he's the only one that knows that, and he's the only rightful judge about that. Oh, am I glad for that, people? You and I are priests who look at the word for our own selves and our families. Is what we call around this place the priesthood of all believers. You don't have to go through me. I am no authority whatsoever. That's here. You're a priest. You get the word out. You study these things for yourself and see what God is saying. As we've seen together, really all summer long, nowhere in Scripture does God promise heaven and eternal life to folks who've been really good. Doesn't make sense to a lot of folks in our community. You ought to If you live a pretty good life, you ought to get a pretty good chance of heaven. To me, it's very clear in the Word, in the authority that I look at, that you don't get heaven unless you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and take the gift that my wonderful God gives me. To share one of a dozens of scriptures on that wonderful subject, Paul said to Titus, his friend Titus, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." God does that. The one I'm thinking about this morning as I direct you to a passage that to me is really important is someone who is truly born again. And you know what? Only God knows that, and only God is rightful judge over that. Case in point is the gentleman we talked about last Sunday morning, hanging next to Jesus, a murderer, probably in working with Barabbas and a famous batch of people fighting the Roman government. And he was getting what he deserved, absolutely. There were probably, if they could have, there would probably be folks in the crowd that day saying, "That's not fair." I guess I agree. I don't always get that. I'm glad I'm not judge. I'm glad God is the perfect judge. He knows everybody's heart. And all it took that day for him to change his heart and let God change his heart was for him to recognize who I am. I know now who I am, and I know who He is. And that's all it takes today. The second critical factor, as I have you turn to a scripture with me, is this. We must focus on what God has done for His children, not what His children have done for God. You got to think about what part God actually plays in all of this. God, I'm talking about God Almighty Himself. You got to think about what He has done, not what we think we are doing all the time for Him. What I have always emphasized from the Word is that salvation is not something that I can possibly earn or certainly deserve, but it's something that is offered as a gift, and I take that gift. There may have been moments when we felt like we started that process spiritually, because we'll go back to an event or a person or a prayer and we think, yeah, I went to God that day. But you know what the Bible teaches me? He pursued us at that moment. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Our salvation occurred well, we were still bad guys. And God changed my heart and yours. And we got heaven, not hell. Therefore, since my security depends on what God has done for me through Christ, then various works of God would have to be, I think, undone or reversed if I could lose heaven and end up in hell. Let me explain. If I start with God, and you know what? I should always start with God. Then I believe that I would have to say that He would need to take back the gift I believe He gave me even as a child if I said that I could lose my salvation. To me, it's unthinkable that God would take back an eternal promise that He has given me. And in fact, I believe it's impossible. He is unchanging. He cannot lie. He never declares that my gift is on loan while I act good. To believe otherwise seems to me to be saying that Christ began a good work in me and it's up to me to finish well. Now, you bring a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. There are a lot of verses to look at, I understand, but I'd like you to see these two. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus. Verse 13 says, "In Him, Jesus, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed," that tells me this is a true believer, "having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." That's a great, great statement from God. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Not only does the Holy Spirit of God place us into the body of Christ, the church, He seals us at that moment when we believe. Otherwise, that seal would have to be broken. And the promise broken with it. Now, for us to really capture what that word means, it just seemed to me as I was thinking about this that we use it in so many different ways. Of when you seal something, like licking the envelope, or, you know, we think of it as sealing, and we have forgotten what it meant in the first century. Go back for just a moment to Roman times. You were living there, and Caesar was in charge, and what Caesar said was law. And he would take his signet ring, and he would get that hot wax, and he would use his ring. And he, if this is to be law, this is for all my people, this is for everybody, and this is my word, and this is what it's going to be, he would take that and he would seal that document. It would burn on there. I don't know if you've ever even seen that kind of thing. Won't do it often anymore, but you know, that meant business for Caesar to say, "That document is sealed. Don't touch it. It's my word. Don't break it." And if anybody did break it, they knew somebody had been tampering with that thing and they were in trouble. Sealed. Paul wrote to the Romans these words, "For I am convinced," he said, "that neither death nor life," wow, "neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities," like Rome, like Caesar, like anybody, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor," listen, "any created thing." You are a created thing, so am I. "Nor any created thing can separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ my Lord." Listen to what Jesus said about us as his sheep in John 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." I believe he is speaking to every true believer. And he's not talking there about how a person becomes a sheep, but the results of being a sheep. Remember, what's really important is what God has said, not what I think, not how I feel about it. There are days when I don't feel married. You know, the circumstances, the emotions or things happening, I don't, there are moments when I don't feel married, but I am. I mean, I am. Yes, I am. There are moments when I don't feel 60. There are some moments when I feel 70. No, but there are many times I don't feel 60. But I am. There are moments When I don't feel worthy of my family's love and grace to me over many, many years, but it's always been there. It's always been there. Do you remember the wonderful, marvelous story about one dad and his prodigal son? The day came when his son said, "I've had enough of this here. I can do better on my own. Give me what is due me. You know, the portion of inheritance you were going to give me, I hope, you were going to give me, Dad. And I want to get out of here. I've had it." And Dad gave it to him, and he left, remember? And then you know the story, how he went into town and some other village and city, and he lost it all. All went down the tube. Just everything was lost. He just wasted it, and it was gone. And last thing we know of in the story was that he ended up with the pigs and just miserable, miserable, and literally came back crawling home. Now, for all he said and all he did, he came down that path, and there was Dad. And the kid, he started in on his speech, remember? "I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm sorry. I don't deserve anything." And his dad shut him up right there and said, "Hold it. You're my son. I love you. The one who was lost has been found. My son who left has come home. And my gracious, loving, forgiving Heavenly Father does the same." This dad said, "You, son, come here. It's time to party. You're home." Guilt does an awful number on us, doesn't it? It will lie to us. It will beat us down. It will convince us that God's promises really don't count anymore. But the beauty of grace, the only real deliverance from guilt, by the way, is that it meets the need of every heart and gives us what we don't deserve. Ask that guy on the cross who somehow got heaven. We'll visit with him. It wasn't fair. But that's our dad's heart. King David prayed, "I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you, Father, forgave the guilt of all my sins." Psalm 32:5. My friends, refuse to let your guilt convince you of a lie. You are God's child, if you have been born into his family, and you do not need to be born again, again, and again. You need to admit the wrong and get right with Dad. Yes. And claim his promises again. I think back when our kids were in high school, and some of you can do the same, and some of you are there right now. And I remember some moments in high school when our kids didn't like us so much. You heard a few of those stories. I'll just tell you this, that one time our daughter, while she was a junior in high school, never came home one night and announced the next day in the phone call she was moving to a friend's house for good. Okay. Right. How am I going to handle this? We probably didn't handle it very well. I don't remember exactly, but I think it took 3 days, and her friend's family helped convince her she got to come home to us. All she said was, "Sorry. Sorry. Tough times." She could walk away. She could get on the phone and say, I don't want to be a part of you anymore. She could have moved in with somebody else. She could absolutely destroy the fellowship with Dad, but she could do nothing ever to interrupt the relationship she had with Dad. There's nothing. She's still my daughter. And it couldn't be sweeter today than it is. She calls many times a week and encourages us. It's just great. And you know that too. You've been there. We wondered if that day would ever come. It did. It did. It did. But I thought, there's nothing she could have done that would have ended my relationship with her. It ended my fellowship, maybe. It hurt the dynamics of being a family. It interrupted everything. It just hurt Dad, so he cried. But she's still mine. I believe that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. And says to us, kids, grow up. Get your life in order. Read my book. Study a few things. Memorize a few things. Find out who you really are. Dave, you are my son. And you have disappointed me. But I love you. And my grace is big enough even for you. And even that guy on the cross. I love you. My love is that big. You got heaven. Now come in and fellowship with me. And I with you and you with me. And let's get things right again. So what we ought to do this morning is make sure things are good with our Father, our Daddy in heaven. Maybe something has happened between you and Father that has interrupted the fellowship this week. You know you're not living like you should. You know you're not honoring Him. You know you promised things you haven't even thought about. You know there's trouble there. It's not right. You're running away. Well, instead of making a phone call saying, I don't like you anymore, break it down. He'll be there with his arms open wide. No matter what it is. And say, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Come home. Be with me. Let's take just a few moments to have a quiet, maybe personal conversation with our Father about where we are with Him. Will you? Would you do that? Just maybe quiet your heart, close your eyes, and think about Him right now, where you are with Him. What's going on? Bring it up. He already knows. You're not informing Him of anything. You're certainly not going to surprise Him. He knows it all. He wants to welcome you home in every way and party. Let's talk. And I pray this morning that if anybody is sitting here wondering and confused and kind of sweating, thinking, I don't know if I have heaven, I don't know if I have my ticket, would you show them through your Spirit that they can receive that gift of eternal life by faith right now, just to mean it in their hearts, even if it's just a moment? You're going to hear their heart saying, I want you. I accept you. Come in. Give them heaven. And Lord, many of us are your kids, and we've kind of upset you, I suppose. We've been showing wrong behavior. We've been showing our immaturity, and we need to grow this morning by talking to you further, finding a moment in our busy day to we'll talk with Dad and get the fellowship thing back on target. Help us do that, Father. Your Holy Spirit can prepare that conversation that we have with you later today. And may you be glorified and praised in all of the questions that we have that are really so confusing to us, like this one this morning. But show us continually what you want us to know, and then how you want us to respond in light of it. To God be the glory, great things you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.